We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 12. I want us to keep in prayer Brother Fordyce and the Fordyce family. The homegoing of Sister Fordyce is definitely bittersweet. Bitter for us left on this side. It's a bitter time for the family, the loss. But it's what Sister Fordyce lived her life for, to be able to go to heaven someday. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so let's just bear up and be there for the Fordyce family and just cover them with our prayers. Cover them with our prayers, that God's great big comforting arms would just wrap them with strength and help. Amen. Well, let's stand together for the word, Exodus chapter 12. I want to read verses 13 and 14. Exodus 12. 13 and 14. If you're there, say amen. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Notice that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want to speak for just a few minutes on pleading the blood. How many is thankful for the blood? Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Oh, we stand here tonight redeemed. And if there's one that is here in our midst that has not experienced that redemption, may they experience it, Lord, tonight before this service is over. Let it be done. In Jesus' name. All God's children say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I plead the blood. God bless you. You can be seated. I was reading a blog a while back, and it became evident that this phrase, I plead the blood, has fallen into misunderstanding and has been rejected by many in our present church culture. And I just began to look at it again, and the word plead or pleading is really a judicial term. Often you hear about someone pleading the fifth. This is simply standing by the fifth article in our Bill of Rights, because it states, among other things, the right to not witness against oneself. And so, to plead the blood of Jesus is simply, I think, to stand on all the rights and all the privileges that Christ's blood has provided for us. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I see a whole lot right with it. To plead the blood is to hide ourselves in Christ and claim his death, burial, and resurrection as as our hiding place. You know, the name of the Lord, Scripture says, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And our only hope of peace and security in this life or in the life to come, I feel, is through the blood of Christ. So on the night of the Passover, if you want to think with me, on that night in Exodus 12, the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, people were being taught right there, the children of Israel, right then and there, they were being taught that eternal life could only be had through the death of a substitute. A substitute that was to die in their place. And that is the only way. Even today, our assurance is the shed blood of Christ who took our place. And so the Passover in the Old Testament scriptures is the focal point in understanding the power of the blood. All sacrifice that proceeds after that in the Mosaic system is founded on this principle, which is through the blood of sacrifice, there is deliverance. There is protection. There is a God-ordained future. This forecasting picture is fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. Christ had not even begun his ministry when appearing before the waters of baptism. John the Baptist, what did he say? He announced, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Everyone present at that baptism understood the implication of his words. But it was difficult for them to process this and come to terms with the idea that if this was the Messiah who was to be their king, how was he also going to be their sacrifice, their ultimate lamb? So John was raising a signal, not only to that day, but also to all history. Now then, when we deal with the subject of the blood, we're not dealing with some gory residue of some ancient human superstition. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we are dealing with what the scriptures refer to as precious for its value in addressing human sin, human need, human failure, human bondage. Its value is related to the immeasurable price of human liberty from the bondage of spiritual torment. And therefore, the blood of Christ is kind of the central economic factor in all human order. So central is it that the Bible says Christ's blood will be the theme of our praise and worship for eternity. Amen. So let's be clear. When we talk about pleading the blood, we're not talking about begging. Pleading the blood should not be considered an exercise of desperation, of just begging God. Many of us were raised in an environment where we heard these words, "Lord, we cover this matter with the blood of Jesus." And that's right. And even before we understood it, I remember hearing that when I was very young. Even before I understood it, I believed in the power of the blood. Because I believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that the cross was the instrument of global redemption, which broke the power of hell. Pleading the blood of Jesus is not the superstitious application of some magical formula. Rather, it's a spiritual dynamic that is being applied because the power of the blood is greater than both the energy of our own humanity. and that of our adversary. Aren't you thankful for that? The power that saves is also the power that releases and delivers and neutralizes the enterprises of hell and the weakness of the flesh, and the appropriation of the power of the blood is in tough situation is intended for every believer in Christ to know, to understand, and to employ. And it's important that we understand the reason for the words we use so they do not just become empty formulas. Otherwise, one of two things will happen. Either what we say becomes a superstitious exercise in which we're depending on the words rather than on the understanding that gives those words their power. Or some people will not use words related to the blood of Jesus because they don't understand the spiritual dynamic, leaving them, I think, without a resource that they desperately need. So that's why I want us to look at this matter. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of Israel's deliverance from the last plague of Egypt, in which the firstborn of every family in Egypt was doomed to die. Remember that? The Israelites were instructed by God to place the blood of a lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, okay? So that the plague of God's judgment would pass over their houses. Now, God also instructed his people to observe and celebrate the Passover for generations to come. And as believers, I want us to look here tonight at four things that took place back during this ancient event that I think still has unmistakable direct application for us here tonight. Okay? So we're going to look at four things. How many? Four points. First of all, I want us to see from this event that the blood provides protection. With regard to the plagues, God was not dealing vindictively. He was actually dealing redemptively. He was seeking to bring approximately 2 million people out of slavery. And the Lord's directive was to take a lamb into the house for 4 days, turning that lamb, think how hard this is going to be, turning that lamb into a beloved pet for 4 days before it was slain. That was to be laden with emotion. God was teaching a lesson that there is a high and painful price in order for redemption to take place. As much affection as the family had for that little lamb, nothing compares to the heart of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Still, this act, which was required by God, demonstrated more than the casual or indifferent attitude that can be so characteristic of us as human beings. Imagine the blood now. After 4 days, that little lamb being personal, becoming your pet. Oh, I don't know. I don't know how we'd make it at the Jones house. If I want to get our kids' attention, I just say, oh, we're going to get rid of the dog. Oh, man, they're ready to sit up and take notes. I was teasing Levi the other day about getting rid of his rabbit. I'm telling you, he had a breakdown. Had to clarify that and help him understand. Dad's just teasing him. But I want you to get into this tonight. Take that little lamb into your home. Boy, the Fordyce family knows what it's like to have lambs. I know that. Take that little lamb into your home for 4 days. Treat it like a pet. And then comes time to take its life. You drain that little lamb's carcass, every drop of blood. Put it in a basin. Then with a brush of reeds, as your paintbrush, you smear that blood on the side posts and on the overhead lintel on your door. See, no one on that side of Calvary could have imagined that it was more than an umbrella over the door as it dripped down, but we see from this side a picture of the cross. The Lord was providing a way not only for Israel's protection on that occasion, but also for the ultimate protection of all mankind from the judgment of hell that is upon everyone unless we come under the protective covering of the blood. And when we by faith plead his blood, we are making Christ alone our protection. He is our protector. Pleading the blood is our way today of applying that blood to the lintels and the doorpost. See, let's not forget, Satan is our declared enemy. He will harass us all the days of our life. We are taught in Scripture to give no place to the devil. Resist, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But how do you resist him? Certainly he has no fear of just us as human beings. We resist him by committing ourselves to the blood covering, to the blood covenant whose protection is ours through Christ. When we are under the blood covering, we cannot be destroyed by the enemy. Our covenant with the Lord is secure by his blood. And listen, any act of worship or time of prayer that is not offered to God by the blood, I don't think it's going to merit us anything. Huh? Because you remember, the Old Testament priests dared not to enter the Holy of Holies without a blood offering. It was their protection. The Son of God has placed his blood on the mercy seat in that heavenly tabernacle now. And now his blood has become our protection. We don't have to have a physical earthly priest do that now because he was the priest, the high priest. And he's seated now after he made that offering. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And now we are invited to sit with him in heavenly places. So every request, every need, every act of ministry to others, every prayer to break any kind of demonic powers, to heal the sick or to save a sin-sick soul is a request before God on the merits of the cross and on the blood sacrifice made by Christ. And the moment we move past our flesh-filled life and start living under the blood covering of Jesus Christ, we can experience a transformed life. The blood of Christ is our only plea, it's our only hope, and it's our only need. Somebody say, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. So number one, the blood provides protection. Number two, the blood provides deliverance, a means of deliverance. So by the blood of the Lamb, there came the breaking of the yoke of Pharaoh's strength to retain this group of about 2 million people. And God's covenant people were released from bondage. Think of this, literally overnight. After a bondage that had been for 400 plus years, they were miraculously delivered in one night. They did not leave in shifts. They did not stretch their exodus out over several days or weeks. coming out of Egypt. No, they had an overnight delivery. And it was a miracle by every standard and has become the central point of worship to this day in the Jewish tradition. You may have experienced a bondage that has held you in its grip for years. Tonight, though, can be your night of deliverance. Praise God. Oh, Pastor, you don't know how long I've had this bondage. I don't care. You didn't have it for 400 years, and God delivered them overnight. Praise God. I said, I don't care. Are you under any kind of bondage? Are your loved ones held captive by the destroyer? Is he bent on destroying them? I want somebody tonight to start pleading the blood of Jesus over your family. When nothing else seems to work, the blood of Jesus always works. Praise God. Every time you and I come to the Lord's table, we are celebrating in Christ, the Lamb of God, the same thing that the Passover Lamb provided, protection and deliverance. Praise God. History tells us that after Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, he would often, while in his office, point to a red spot on the map that covered the area of Waterloo. And then he would tell and look at his generals and he said, if it were not for that one red spot, I would be the emperor of the world. Oh. Oh, Satan must spend a lot of time pointing to a red spot called Calvary and declaring, if it were not for that red spot, I would be the master of many more souls. But thank God for that one red spot called Calvary. Praise God. So parents, cover your children. Grandparents, cover your children at home and abroad with the blood of Jesus. Cover your business, your customers with the blood of Jesus. Cover that illness, cover that ailment with the blood of Jesus. Say, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood for my healing. In the name of Jesus, I apply the blood of Jesus to this sickness. In the name of Jesus, I apply the blood to resist this evil thing that's come against me. I'm pleading the blood of the Lamb, and I'm drawing a bloodline of protection around my home and around my family and over my property and over my possessions. I plead the blood against this mental, emotional, spiritual, financial problem. I apply the blood to this broken marriage. I apply the blood to my broken heart. He can do it. You just got to start taking him at his word and plead the blood of Jesus. Woo. Don't you ever forget that the blood of Jesus is a weapon the devil cannot overcome. He cannot resist it. Oh, thirdly, the blood provides the promise of a new day. See, the Lord makes the Passover an important beginning point. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, and I quote, this month shall be your beginning of months. He said, I want you to start making your calendar according to this event. Huh? This Passover event is the beginning of your year. It's a new year. It shall be the first month of the year to you, he said. And he said, your children will ask you about it. And he says, I want you to tell them how it relates. Oh, hallelujah. And you're going to keep this story alive to all the future generations. He's saying what happens through this blood is going to open the door to a new day for you and your family. And like Israel, you may be right now at what seems to be the end of your hope, the end of your strength. But I want to remind you, through the power of the blood, there comes the promise to you and I, just as it come to the children of Israel so long ago. This will be the beginning of days for you. I said, this will be the, not the ending, but the beginning. So in addition to protection, in addition to deliverance, there's a fresh new start. There's a hope for the future in the blood of Jesus. Last point, number four. The blood provides a witness. So as the blood was put over the door, all those pagans throughout Egypt, and they walk by, what in the world is that? Somebody was doing a painting job they sure didn't do very good. The blood was put over the door, and it became a testimony that on the other side of the threshold was a place of safety for anybody who wanted to come in from being in the circle of death, basically. The record of Scripture is that there actually was some Egyptians that did believe the Hebrews, and they actually came in. Seeing the power of the God of Israel, who had already visited, and you got to remember the framework of this context, God had already visited them with many plagues. And so now there were some of these Egyptians that were starting to say, okay, little lights were coming on in their little brains. Huh? These pagans had never seen anything like this before. Come on, after 9 plagues, you begin to realize, hey, there's something to this Israelite God. And so they began to go into the Jewish households, no doubt. Question, hey, here's a question. How's the blood of Jesus expressed in your home? Is it a witness? Is there a different mood? Is there a different atmosphere in your home now that you've become a Christian? Now that you've been covered by the blood? Is the atmosphere in your little home, folks, is it any different than the world? I'm not just talking about simply because you have a picture of Jesus hanging on the wall. I'm not just talking about because you got the 23rd Psalm plaque on the wall over the fireplace. Hello. I'm not talking about just religious pictures on the wall, but rather something that people can sense. Hey, it's different in this house. Because of the Spirit of God, because the blood is covering your home. It becomes a witness that invites those out of the circle of death and to come into the safety of life and of hope for the future. Listen, for Israel, there was a risk in putting the blood on the outside of the door. Notice they weren't to put it on the inside. They could have. The inside still had the doorposts and the lintel. But no, he said, I want it on the outside. So it's visible. Hello? They were putting this on the outside. Just imagine what these mockers, like I said, could have said. Listen, folks, today our world has no more value than Pharaoh had for the things that fill God's people with hope, faith, and love. And life. We're not people who sit around and simply recite ancient creeds. I've talked to some recently that seem to think that. They think if they come to Broadway, it's going to be a boring service. Boy, they sure should have been here tonight. Listen, we're people not who sit around and recite ancient creeds. We are people that have tasted of the power of a resurrected Lord. And that power is... Hallelujah. It has transformed us. It's transformed our homes. It's transformed our families. And listen, friends, it is the power of the blood that protects, that delivers, that opens our lives to a future and a new day. And it becomes a witness and an invitation to others. Whosoever will, let him come to this cleansing fountain. I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit up here. Listen, we're not peddling in a realm of superstition. We're functioning in a realm of the supernatural. And listen, because it's invisible, it ought not to be seen as anything less than real, because it's still powerful and it's moved as it moved through Egypt that night. A host of Egyptians were slain. Think of that. The next day, there was nobody who thought the people who put blood on their houses were just superstitious. They then knew the next morning why it was done. They knew those people had tapped into a realm of divine power and instruction that had insulated them from the realm of the forces of darkness and death that came into the land. Listen, friends, we are a culture of death these days in America. But I can tell you what, beloved, stay under the blood of Jesus. I said, stay under the blood of Jesus. You'll find life and you'll find hope. I must hurry, so I want us to lay claim. I want us to lay claim to the evidence of forgiveness through the blood of Christ tonight. I was thinking today, the truth is sometimes maybe we need a goat. Not just any goat, but a scapegoat. Like the one described in Leviticus chapter 16, a few chapters over. Because on the Day of Atonement, Israel's high priest Aaron, Scripture says, brought two goats into the tabernacle courtyard. And he presented them to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. And he sacrificed one of them on the bronze altar as a sin offering. So he's got one left. Everybody say he's got one left. That other goat was, quote, presented alive before the Lord and used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. After Aaron finished making atonement for himself and for the people, in the most holy place of the tabernacle, he returned to that outdoor courtyard. And Scripture says he was to lay both of his hands on the head of the scapegoat. And he would begin to confess all the sins of the Israelites and all the rebellion and the wickedness of the people, symbolically placing all of their sins on that goat. Another priest would then lead that scapegoat out into the wilderness on the Day of Atonement and release it as the crowds watched. And the goat was never seen again. Verse 22. So here's our dilemma, though. We know Christ died for our sins. And we realize his perfect sacrifice was the complete atonement for our sins. And Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ was sacrificed once and for all to take away the sins of many people. We are forgiven. But here's the thing. Too often, we struggle to live forgiven. Too often we focus on all the ways that we fail God, the fears that keep us from boldly proclaiming our faith in Him, and the insecurities that prevent us from surrendering to Him completely, and the weaknesses that prompt us to even repeat the sins of our past. Every day we struggle as we battle worry and disappointment and envy and anger. Other times it's sins we've already confessed. They come and they sneer at us and they say, "You don't think God really wants to use you, do you? Hello? Don't you remember how many times you've fallen short of God's expectations? Don't you remember how you made that big mistake and missed His will?" It's at those times we may need a goat to remind us. On days when our guilt haunts us, our inadequacy polarizes us, we should envision ourselves standing with God's people outside that courtyard and watch that priest lead that scapegoat out from the tabernacle, out into the wilderness. And it's then I wish we could wait and watch. Watch until there are no more than just a couple dark smudges across the horizon. And then we should walk back through the doorway of the tabernacle and try to process what has just transpired. Because near that bronze altar stands Aaron. His white linen tunic is covered with blood. The blood of the goat that he has slain to atone for our sins. But next to him, we're joining Old Testament with New Testament now. Because we live on this side of the cross, we have the opportunity to do that. And now next to Aaron stands another priest. He's known as the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And his tunic too is covered with blood. But it's not the blood of a goat. It's his own blood that he shed at Calvary. And as we walk into that tabernacle, he nods at us and he mouths these words, "It is finished." Woo! With a smile on his face, he motions for us to draw near. And as we approach him, he places his arms around us and he whispers this in our ears. He says, "Don't go looking for that goat." Woo! Listen, the goat is gone. That loaded guilt. Once and for all, Jesus, our high priest, Hebrews said, atone for our sins, past, present, and future. That means our forgiveness is complete. You can't get any more complete than that. Our blood-covered goat of sin, along with all of our guilt, has been sent into the wilderness of God's forgetfulness, never to be seen again. So now to experience the joy of our salvation on a daily basis, you gotta let go of that goat. I said, let go of that goat of guilt. Let go of that sin-stained goat. Let it go. Let it disappear. You don't have. Because the goat is gone, the blood of Jesus has been applied. You now have a choice to make. It's either live joyfully or live under the guilt of sin. I don't know about you, but I've made my decision. I choose to live with the joy of the Lord being my strength. I choose to live under the blood of Jesus Christ. I feel good.
Just praise him and say, thank you, Lord, for the blood. Gotta hurry. Scripture teaches that guilt and joy are incompatible. Huh? Peter, James, and John could have nurtured guilt. Why? Because they deserted Christ that very last night. Huh? Only Peter followed, and he followed at afar off, and then he betrayed Christ. Peter could have wallowed in his self-pity after he denied Christ. Not only him, but the Apostle Paul could have allowed his past sins. Remember, he was the chief of sinners by his own admission. He could have allowed his past to prevent him from becoming that first century missionary. But listen, those apostles didn't do that. What'd they do? They released the goat of guilt. It's gone. Oh, wait, I saw it way back. Oh, it's gone. Oh. They released the goat of guilt, and they allowed the full measure of Christ's blood to encourage and to empower and to give them joy-filled lives for their guilt-filled ones. How do I know that? Because they wrote about joy every time they wrote a letter. Paul told the church at Rome, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. James said, he said, it's possible to maintain joy even in your fiery trials. Peter wrote with the anticipation of seeing Christ again. And he wrote, he said, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That sure doesn't sound like somebody who's still holding on to the goat that's been loaded with guilt. Huh? And in his epistles, John wrote about the joy that he experienced when he heard others were faithfully following Christ. Listen, the Savior who died for us, the great high priest who lives to intercede for us, longs for us to choose joy over the guilt. And that choice is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, he told the disciples that if you get this joy that I'm talking about, nobody can take it away. But we can allow guilt to crowd out our joy when we focus on our failures, when we focus on our inadequacies instead of focusing on the completeness of our redemption and the power that's available to us through the indwelling Spirit in the blood of Christ. So Christ bids us to stand alongside him in the tabernacle courtyard and to gaze out of the gate at that barren landscape and realize that goat laden with our sins is forever gone. And to each of us, Christ says, it is finished. Don't go looking for that goat. Huh? If you're tempted to go looking for that goat, you need to start pleading the blood of Jesus. And you'll soon find yourself praising him that goat is gone and it's going to stay gone. I said it's going to stay gone. Whew. Sister Jones, come to the piano. Pleading the blood is a heaven-given resource that grants us a license to stand up and resist the devil.
We can use it in the same sense that an attorney stands before the court and makes a plea on legal grounds based upon a body of evidence. When you and I come before the court of heaven, and in every circumstance we face in life, we have the legal right through the blood of Christ to enter a plea and to lay claim to the evidence. There is a body of evidence. It's a slain body. But it's also a body that raised from the dead. Woo! Hallelujah. And so now it's proven, that resurrection power has been proven to neutralize the power of sin, the power of affliction, the power of death, and the power of hell. And it is to that I make my plea when I plead the blood of Jesus. Whether I face demonic, physical, or personal attack, whether it's condemnation or whether it's temptation, there is no circumstance in life to which the blood of Jesus isn't key to God's releasing, protecting, resolving power. Whether it's removing the potential of confusion, overcoming the impact of rebellion, breaking the torments of fear, or taking care of shames of the past, when we plead the blood, we are to do so in the understanding sense that we are dealing with something in the supernatural. And on the basis of the body of evidence that through the blood of Jesus Christ, all hell has had its power broken. All sin can be neutralized. The power of death can be overwhelmed. And every human need can be paid for once and for all. So friend, I don't think there could be anything more important to you and I than the blood of Jesus Christ. When the accuser says we're guilty, our plea before God, the righteous judge, is simply this: I plead the blood. And my friend, that will change everything. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I just want you to praise Him. Can you just praise Him for a few moments? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, I feel His presence. Satan says, you're guilty. Don't you argue with him. I said, don't you argue with him. Angels in the book of Jude wouldn't even argue with the devil. But you just start pleading the blood. Hey, I'll be the first to admit, I've made mistakes. I've fallen. Huh? Satan is right sometimes when he comes and says, hey, you remember that? You did that. Yeah, I did. You know what? I did. But I still plead the blood. Every day you have the right to exercise that authority. I said every day you have the right to exercise that authority and plead the blood. Refuse to give the enemy one small inch of territory. Satan is a defeated foe. Through the blood, we are victorious. So you start pleading that blood, and that blood will be applied to your heart. Woo. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, rejoice, rejoice. God has spoken to us a fresh word tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right where you're at, would you stand with me? Rejoice, rejoice with me. Right where you're at. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus. Go ahead, go ahead. Tell the devil it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 If there's a soul in here tonight that wants to respond to the voice of the Lord, would you come? Would you come? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, play it and sing it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let him take his blood and cover you afresh tonight. Tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I feel his presence. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's right, that's right. If I can have a couple sisters come and just join and support her in Jesus' name. Ushers, would you go ahead and come? Would you prepare at the head of each aisle to serve us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus
shed for me.
Shed for me.
What a sacrifice that changed my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Oh, that's it. God's doing a work. God's doing a work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Before we take communion, we just get everything covered in the blood of Jesus. He tells us to search our hearts. He just tells us to search our hearts.
Yes, the blood, it is my victory.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Here at Broadway, we practice open communion. That means you don't have to be an official member to participate, but you do need to be saved. You do need to be a member of the family of God. And I invite you at this time, anybody that wants to partake of communion, just come, be served, come in as close as you can around the front. And just begin to search your heart and take a moment in the presence of the Lord. Oh, the blood of Jesus
shed for me.
Shed for me.
What a sacrifice that changed my life. Oh, the blood, it is my victory. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that changed my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me.